Daniel chapter number 1, I'm just going to read from verse 17 up to verse 21. It's just a continuation of the Bible passage that we read this morning. Thanks, Christine, for reading that for us. God bless you. Daniel chapter number 1, I'll read from verse number 17 to verse 21. Daniel chapter number 1, I actually want you to open your Bible. That's why I'm repeating it. Daniel chapter number 1, I'll read from verse number 17 to verse number 21. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, and he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Then Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another beautiful morning to behold your word. The word in there is not mine, it's not ours, but yours. Lord, let light shine from heaven. Let this light come and illuminate our hearts, O God. Let there be encouragement. Let there be infilling of the power of the Holy Spirit. Let your word proceed forth this morning with power. Let there be grace to do, not just so that we are not going to be hearers of God, the word, but doers. I ask for a fresh anointing upon the ears and the heart of your people. I ask, O Lord, that you anoint their hearts afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit, so that they will receive the engrafted word this morning. I ask, O Lord, for a fresh anointing upon myself. Let this word proceed out of me like streams of living water. Let it be in accuracy and in power, in the simplicity, in the love, and in the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord. Let this word build us up, so that at the end of today, we'll have every cause to give you thanks. Thank you because you are a good God. We give you praise. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you for saying that. Now, this morning, by the grace of God, we're going to be starting on a new series. I'm almost tempted not to preach this morning because we've had a lot of word of exhortation my wife has shared with us, and Taffy has shared a powerful testimony. Pastor Taffy, God bless you. Praise God. that was a good one, you know. We actually encourage Taffy to share the word. There is a lot in that testimony that the time would not have allowed her. But it just shows that God is faithful and God is looking after us. God is looking after us much more than we have always thought. God is interested in all of our affairs and is interested in even into the minute details of our lives. So I was tempted not to preach this morning, but I'm sure that somebody will not be happy leaving home and say, what did you do in church? You know, we just went there, there was no preaching, you know. As if all the ones that had already gone forth were not preaching. Now, so this is preaching, praise God. I'm going to be starting a series by the grace of God. I've titled it the Daniel Series. The Daniel series. The Daniel series. And although we're going to move on from the disciple series that we started in the beginning of the year, it's still going to have some form, some shade, some color of discipleship, because that's the direction that the Lord is leading us this year. So I'm going to be talking this morning by the grace of God, ministering by God's grace, on what I've titled Far But Not Forgotten. Far But Not Forgotten. Far, but not forgotten. Now, many years ago, there was something happened to an evangelist, a man of God that was a missionary in Africa. It was an old couple, and they've been working in Africa for years. They were returning to New York to retire. They had no pension. Their health was broken. They were defeated, discouraged, and afraid. They discovered they were booked on the same ship as President Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning from one of his big game hunting expeditions in Africa. So no one paid so much attention to them, of course, because they were in the company of the president. The president got all the attention. So as the ship would move across the ocean, the old missionary said to his wife, something is wrong. Why should we have given our lives in faithful service to God in Africa all these many years and have no one to care a thing about us? Here, this man comes back from a hunting trip, referring to the president, and everybody makes so much noise, but nobody gave a hoot about us. The wife responded to him, "Dear, you shouldn't feel that way." The man said, "But praise God." So when the ship docked in New York, a band was waiting to greet the president. The mayor and other dignitaries were there. The paper were full of the president's arrival, but no one noticed this missionary couple. They slipped off the ship and found a cheap flat on the east side, opened the next day to see what they could do to make a living in the city. That night, the man's spirit broke. He said to his wife, "I can't take this anymore. God is not treating us fairly." His wife replied, "Why don't you go into the bedroom and tell that to the Lord?" A short time later, he came out from the bedroom, but now his face was completely different. His wife asked, "There, what happened?" "The Lord settled it with me," he said. I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when no one met us as we returned home. And when I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, "But you're not yet home." Now, I went into that because the series we're starting this morning has to do with us as disciples. We're not home. We're far from home. And the experience of Daniel applies to us as New Testament believers because we, just like Daniel, were living far away from home. Now, in the month of January, we discussed about how we were disciples of Jesus Christ, our experience should be as the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, the expectation of that God requires of us as his disciples. And we mentioned that as disciples, we need to love God more than anyone. Remember, we said that we need to love God more than anyone, including our family members. We need to take up our cross and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 14. And thirdly, we say we need to love God more than anything. Now, it would have been very easy for us to do, or perhaps much easier, if we are not fighting and warring against some forces in this world. We are in a decaying world, and we are in a place where we're not wanted. We're in a place where the system of the world has been so configured that it just makes it extremely difficult to live in righteousness. Why? Because this is not home. This is not close to home. And it is going to be an anomaly for any disciple to feel hope, to feel like this is home, to feel that this is the place to be. And the challenge is always there as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're going through a push and pull that is being brought upon us by the environment and the forces of life within which we live at the moment. And that's not going to be a first-hand experience for us as disciples in the 21st century. That has always been the experiences of the people that have stood up for God and stood up for the things of God, stood up for righteousness. So a wise man once said something. He said, "In times like this, it helps to know that there has always been times like this." In times like this, it helps to know that there has always been times like this. What that means is our experience of the push and pull in our world is not just going to be a first-hand experience for the 21st century believer. It's always been. And it will continue to be until Christ comes. Like I shared a few weeks ago and perhaps last week, if we think that the world system is going to make our walk with God easier in the years to come, let's think again, because it's never going to happen. This world is tending to zero, and the forces in it is going to make sure that we realize that we're not part of this world. We're not part of this system. Shortly before Jesus left, in John chapter number 17, he prayed a very important prayer for his disciples. I'm coming back to the story of Daniel in a short while, but just follow with me as I take us through this journey.
In John chapter number 17, Jesus was going to go. He's already been with his disciples about 3 years, and he would be going away from them in a short while. He realized that he was not going to be leaving them home. There was nothing going to be homely about the people and the place where he was going to leave them. And he prayed a very important prayer for them, which also applies to us as 21st century believer. In John chapter number 17, from verse 9, Jesus said this. He says, John chapter number 17, I'll read verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. I'm praying for them, Lord. He was praying to his Father. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for my disciples, the ones you have given me. Move towards verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 15, very important. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil ones. See that? Jesus knew that he was going to be going away from his disciples. He knew that the environment he was going to be leaving them was not going to be any way conducive to the righteous life that he has asked them to live. But Jesus will need to leave them. Why? Because if Jesus took them away, then the kingdom was not going to be established on earth. Jesus said, I'm praying for this one. I'm not praying for the world. That's not to say that he does not love the world. As a matter of fact, the reason why he left his disciples in the world is because he loved the world and he wanted the world as an extension. He wanted the world to experience the extension of his love through his disciples. But he said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. That's not my prayer, Lord. Father, I'm not asking you to take. I know it's going to be difficult. It's going to be terrible. It's not going to be dangerous. The Bible refers to the time that we live in as the perilous time. The perilous time. Perilous means it's going to be filled with peril. Peril means danger, risk. I'm not asking you to take them out of this world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. To live as a disciple is a very difficult one because there are forces in our world that is exactly moving us in the direction of not living as disciples. To live to trust in the Lord and obey the Lord and be faithful to the Lord is not going to be a piece of bread and butter. It's going to be difficult. Jesus knew that as he was living. And he prayed this high priesthood prayer for his disciples. Lord, I want you to keep them. I'm leaving them in the world. I don't want you to take them out of this world, because they are going to be the extension of the kingdom. The Bible says, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Just keep them in this world. And that's reflecting on what Jesus, the kind of prayer that Jesus is praying for us today. Remember, over the past couple of weeks, we have been talking about us, disciples, as being the salt of the earth. Us, as disciples, as being the light of the world. And as salt of the earth, our responsibility is to preserve the world until Christ comes, is to stay away the full sway of evil before Jesus will come. But that's not going to be easy. That's not going to be easy at all. That's why every sector and every area of the life that we're living is filled with a lot of tension. Because the system of the world does not recognize the practice of righteousness. Go to the financials, the financial realm. It is driven by the forces of the world that does not recognize the give and receive instructions of God's word. Go to the school. The education is programmed to advance the agenda of the god of this world, the devil. Go to your workplace. You discover that the direction at which people are driving is completely diametrically opposed to what the scriptures that God has prescribed in his word. Why? Because you are not from here. You are a stranger. You are an alien. You are from another world. And don't look at me as if you don't know. You are an alien in this environment. And that's why your word does not seem to match their word, because you are an alien. You are a foreigner. You are supposed not to be here in the first instance. But God said, don't take these people, don't take these disciples out of here. I'm praying for them so that they will remain here and influence this world. And that is where the tension comes. We are not from here, but God wants us to remain here. The plan and the program of God as given to us in the scriptures, exactly what we're supposed to do, is not something that the system of the world will advance. And that is why sometimes our views and our opinion is just completely out of this world. And it ought to be out of this world. By the time you, as a follower of Christ, is beginning to think the way the world thinks, there is a trouble, there is a crisis, there is a problem. But the good news is this. Jesus trusted his disciples. He entrusted the propagation of the gospel into their hands. He trusted them with the responsibility of preserving the world. Those people were novices. They did not know anything. They were just fishermen, tax collectors from here and there. Jesus gathered them up and he gave them that responsibility and he trusted them with it. When I began to see the kind of people Jesus trusted with the gospel, I became amazed at how God could trust a man, a weak man. As at the time Jesus was living, if you read the book of Acts chapter number 1, they did not even have a clue as to what the kingdom agenda was about. Jesus had spent 3 years with them. They had no clue as to what kingdom he was advancing. They said, at this time, will you now return the kingdom to Israel? Because all of their lives, in the last 3 years that Jesus had been with them, they had thought that they have seen somebody who was going to revolt against the Roman kingdom so that Israel will gain its independence. They had no clue. And Jesus said, I trust you with the responsibility to pass on not just the message to your generation, but to the generations that will come after you. What a great responsibility. Now, the question is, will you as a disciple trust God to preserve you in this foreign land until he comes? If he had faith in us, he's asking us, can I have faith? Can you have faith in me? If I entrusted, I gave you the trust to preserve the world, the Bible says, occupy till I come. I trusted you. You had no clue, no idea. When we came to Christ, the Bible says we were dead sinners. And then when we came to him, he entrusted us with that responsibility, preserve this work before I come. And now, if I have that trust in you, will you trust me to preserve you in this decaying environment? That's why I said, in times like these, it's always good to note. It helps to note that there has always been times like this. Far, but not forgotten. That's the title of my message this morning. Far, but not forgotten. Our experience today is not too different to the experience of some Hebrew boys many years ago. These Hebrew boys were located in a place called Judah. You remember Israel was divided into the northern and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel with the capital in Samaria. And the southern kingdom was called Judah with the capital in Jerusalem. Now, the northern kingdom was the one to fall first, and I won't go into the details of that story. It fell into a kingdom known as the Assyria. The Assyrian kingdom came and they took over the 10 tribes of Israel. But 2 tribes that belonged to the Judah were preserved. So there were 2 nations, the northern and the southern kingdom. Now, the southern kingdom were preserved, but that was not going to be forever. Because the southern kingdom, which was Judah, began to do exactly the thing that led to the northern kingdom losing their liberty and getting taken into captivity. So, a man arose by the name Nebuchadnezzar, and the kingdom at that time was the kingdom of Babylon. And they came and they took the people away from the southern kingdom, from Jerusalem. Jerusalem happened to be the capital of the southern kingdom, and Judah was the nation of those 2 other tribes of Israel, and they took them away. Now, amongst the people that were taken away were young Hebrew boys, and we refer to them today as the Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. But if you listen carefully to what was read this morning, you would discover that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was not their original names. those names were changed. Did you hear that when it was being read? You know, when we read the Bible, I need to remind you again, people of God, our preaching starts when we start reading the Bible. So when Christine was reading the Bible, she has actually started the message. Now, I went into that because Bible reading is not just one of the things that we do to fill up time. It is actually an impartation of the Word of God, and it's the 100% Word of God. You know what I'm doing now? I'm interpreting the Word. It's not as concentrated as reading the Word. Did you get what I'm saying? Yeah, because I'm interpreting the Word. I'm telling you what the Word says. But there is no way it could be as strong as what exactly the Word says without being interpreted. So when the Bible is read, there is an impartation of life into your spirit, man. Okay? Now, so these boys were taken from Judah. So we know where Judah is from now. Judah happened to be the southern kingdom of the divided Israel. And they were taken into captivity. So when they got into Babylon, they were like you and I today, just like we're strangers and aliens on earth, the Bible says. They were strangers in that land. They were aliens, if you like. They were in exile. They were taken there in the year 605 BC. It was actually in three deportations. What that means is they were taken in batches. So Nebuchadnezzar would come and then he would take some people. And then after a while, I need more people. And then he would go there. And it took them in three different deportations. Now, Daniel and these other boys happened to be part of the first deportations. And they were taken into this land and they were there. Now, the first thing that they did as soon as they arrived at the land was that the first thing that they would notice was that they were strangers. So there was a relocation. They experienced what is referred to as a relocation because they are now in a very strange land. It was a change of place. Now, that was going to be enough to break some people's spirit because as somebody who has been committed to the pursuit of righteousness all the years, only to fall to the sin, to the reward, as it were, to the result of the sin of others. Because Daniel being brought into this land was not because Daniel committed any sin. So was the other boys. It was not because of them. It was because of all the other guys, all the other people in the land, what they were doing. They moved away from the worship of God and they went into the worship of idols. And so you can imagine how bitter some people will be. That why should I be here? It wasn't even my fault. One of my daughters loved that statement. That is not my fault. You know, you've just broken a plate. It's not my fault. You just slipped, you know. Where you're going, you break all the plates in this house, you know. It's not my fault. Now, Daniel went into there because, Daniel will have felt or somebody will have felt that this relocation was just not right. God was not just being faithful. But Daniel would not do that. And so was were the other Hebrew boys. I'm saying that because some of the experiences that some of us have, which we are complaining about, we have no reason to be complaining about them. You know why? God planted Daniel into Babylon because he wanted to advance his kingdom in Babylon. Daniel had no clue about that. The same way God left you here to preserve this nation, to preserve this world, that was the same way God, as it were, uprooted Daniel from where he was and put him in Babylon. Somebody will say, but that's wickedness. How can you take somebody from a good place to a bad place? No, but God left you here just like Jesus. Jesus said, I'm not praying that this one should be taken away from the world. No, I want them to be there. So Jesus is saying, I want you to be here because you are the agent of change. You are the agent of preservation. And like I was sharing last week, the entire world system is trying to push believers out. And they are trying to say, these believers, they are not making us to enjoy life, you know. They are killing our fun. And I said, it's just a function of time. Believers are going to be taken out of this world, and it will become evident that the believers in our world have been one preserving decades, complete chaos in the world. And like I said here last week, it won't take more than 7 years for the entire world to run itself onto ground. Because that's the year of tribulation. Everything will be completely in chaos. Completely in chaos. I pray you won't be here then. Amen. I pray you won't be here. It's going to be a dangerous time to be here. You know, just picture it. You are in the the first indication will be complete chaos. You are in the car, and the driver of your car happened to be a believer. You know, you're going 100 k's per hour, and rapture comes. He's not going to say, "Excuse me, I'm just about to go to for rapture. Can I park?" No. Everyone in that vehicle that is not a believer is going to perish, straight to hell. No chance. You are in the aircraft, you know, going to the New York, and the pilot happened to be a believer. You know, he's not going to say, "Excuse me, I want to land the plane because God is calling me home." Now, just picture that for a moment. You are on the surgeon's table, and the surgeon happened to be a believer, and they have opened everything up. Okay, let's move forward. Complete chaos. Complete chaos. Now, I'm just saying that it is pointless for us to begin to ask God why he has brought us into some experiences that we don't understand. We should just wait and be quiet and see God move and use us to do something that he has intended to do. Those boys were sent there to preserve and to expand the kingdom of God in Babylon. They had no clue. Now, so the first experience they had was that of relocation. Now, the next experience they had was that of renaming. They actually changed their name. You know, they had very beautiful names. Daniel, for instance, means God is my judge. And they changed his name to a name called Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar means Bel will protect. So they changed their names to reflect their gods. Some of us don't even know what Abednego was before. Abednego was never his name. His initial name was Azariah. Azariah was a beautiful name. It means the Lord is my helper. But they changed it to Abednego, which means servant of Nego, which happened to be a god. So they changed their name and they changed their identity, as it were. Now, God has always renamed people to reflect their future and their purpose. But the devil renames people to reflect their past so that they are going to be kept completely in dungeon of darkness. And when Jesus will come, he will call us the righteousness of God in Christ. That's his word. Our renaming to reflect our future in God, in the new kingdom that he has brought us into. But do you know that believers are still struggling to do right because they think that achieving righteousness is by works alone? Going back to the past. Now, those boys, their names got changed. But that was not going to be the end of it. They also had a re-education. So the kingdom of Babylon actually made them to go through their own university, as it were. So they taught them about art. They taught them about history of Babylon. They taught them about philosophy, about astrology, about the things that will make them to perform in the new place that they have brought them into. Don't forget, they have brought them to serve the king. They have brought them to serve the king. Think about this for a moment. Now, because in their day and time, kingdoms overcome the kingdom using their gods as the one that influence their rulership. So, a kingdom that is able to overcome another kingdom, it is assumed that their god is much more powerful. That's it. So, if my kingdom is able to overcome your kingdom, that means my god is much more powerful than your god. Was that the case here? No. In fact, if you read that passage of the scriptures very well, the Bible says, "And God gave Joachim over." So it was God at work here. But of course, the Babylonians had no clue. They felt that they had a superior God. Okay? And they started moving in this direction. So this young man suffered a renaming, a relocation, and a re-education. Now, and then it came a time when they said, "We're going to be serving you from the king's table." Bear with me, I'm going to take a bit of a time here. They said, "We're going to be serving you from the king's table," because they were going to be prepared for a special assignment. But to be prepared for a special assignment, they needed to be fed with the portion of the king's table. All of a sudden, Daniel said no. Why would a young man who did not revolt when he was going to be relocated, who did not revolt when he was going to be renamed? As a matter of fact, when they will call Belteshazzar, I will say, "Yes, sir." He did not revolt. A young man that did not revolt when he will be passed from one class to another, being taught the things in the kingdom of Babylon, which is supposed to supersede every other education about God and about Yahweh of Israel, that he had always known. Why will he suddenly revolt here? Very important. Very important. Two reasons. Number one, being served from the king's portion will mean that this boy will be exposed to eating the things that were forbidden by God. In the Old Testament, under the Old Testament, you can't eat anything. There are certain things that God has appointed that Israelites should not eat. And when they will eat such, they get defiled. Now, of course, Babylonians don't have that kind of a rule. In fact, I would imagine that the things that God has said they should not eat in Israel will probably be the best of the things that they will present in Babylon. You know? And this boy understood that it was going to affect, the Bible used the word defile, it was going to affect his worship life. That's what it means. It was going to affect the same, the exact thing that God has asked him not to do would be what he would be asked to do now if he allowed them to be serving him from the king's table. The second thing is this. Apart from the fact that there were things that God has said to them not to eat as Jews, the food that were given in Babylon, the preparation, according to Bible scholars, is that they will first offer them to idols. And Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had to deal with this very much in 1 Corinthians when he was talking about, that was over 2,000 years later, several hundreds of years later, I mean to say. They will first offer them unto their idols before they actually serve them to people. Daniel was going to be offered food that were already served or already had an invocation of a proclamation, as it were, a pronouncement of some praise, of some glory to the gods of the Babylon. And he wouldn't have any of that because that would defile him as a Jew. That would defile him as a Jew. Now, how does that apply to us? Because this defilement has to do with his worship life. With his worship life. Now, people of God, let me say it very clearly as I could say it. Whatever it is that would destroy your worship life and negatively affect your Christian testimony has actually succeeded in destroying your kingdom usefulness. If it's going to affect your worship life, if it's going to affect your Christian testimony, it has rendered you completely useless. The salt is gone. The light has gone. And that is why it is important for us to protect our worship life. Your prayer life is what defines your usefulness. The time you spend with God in prayer and in the study of the word that you take to congregate, as it were, with other people, other believers in a church like this is so important to you, to your usefulness in life in the hands of God. And that was exactly what they wanted to destroy in the life of this man called Daniel. But that's not exactly where I'm going. Now, where I'm going is this. Now, so Daniel felt they were going to destroy his worship life. And so he spoke to the eunuch, the head of the eunuch. I said, sir, please, can you make sure that we don't actually partake of that, of the portion from the king's table? And of course, the chief of the eunuch, was very scared about what Daniel was requesting. Because what Daniel was requesting would mean that Daniel and the other boys would may lose weight, may look haggard, may look, you know, unfed. And that will reflect on not just his job, but his life. In those days and time, they don't have to go through the court system to kill people. If you do it wrong, they will just execute the man. It was that serious, you know. We see it in the case of the baker and the butler in the Old Testament as well. So he came to him and he said, in verse number 10, I'm reading from Daniel chapter number 1 now. And the chief of the eunuchs, Daniel chapter number 1 verse 10, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my God the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your face looking worse than the young men and who are your age? Then you will endanger my head before the king. So the king of the eunuch will not have any of that. So what did Daniel do? Daniel will not give up. Daniel looked for somebody who was like lower in Kedar. The Bible describes him as a steward. So Daniel approached the steward and said, so Daniel, in verse number 11, so Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And this is where I'm going, verse number 12. Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. As you see fit, so deal with your servants. Now, Daniel is coming up with a test here. Now, why would Daniel be coming up with a test? Simple. Daniel knew he was living in a strange land, far away from the from whatever was taking place in Jerusalem. He knew that God, who has sent him there, sent in quote now, was going to preserve him. That God, who gave him the responsibility, as it were, just like God has given us the responsibility to preserve the world that we live in, was not going to abandon him and was going to be at point, was going to come to his aid to preserve his life. He had that confidence. He had that assurance. He had that trust, if you like. There was no vision. There was no dream. There was no conversation with God, at least recorded in the scriptures, to say, okay, go and tell them that they should test you. Daniel just felt, let me tell him that I'm so sure that the one who has brought me here is going to do something about the situation. Can we come up with a test? And that's why I said that God trusted us to preserve this world. The question is, do you trust God to preserve you in the world? He gave you that job to do, a big job, a big task, when you had no clue, no idea of what you were doing, because he trusted you. Now, can you trust him to preserve you as you go through this world? Daniel obviously trusted God here. When we read the book of Daniel, and I don't want to go into the details of that today, maybe in subsequent weeks, we often think about it in the context of the dealings, in the context of Daniel as a person. But the book of Daniel is not so much as, about Daniel as a person as it is about the God of Daniel. He's trustworthy, he's faithful, he's dependable. You can trust him, he will preserve you. He recognizes you are living in a strange land. You are in exile, as it were. You are in a foreign country. This is not home. It's not close to it at all. But he's asking you, can you trust me to preserve you as you go through life? You know the reason why many people compromise in our day-to-day living is simply because they want to make sure that they look after themselves. Why? Because they don't have a clue. They don't want to trust that there is someone bigger than them who is looking after them. That's why. That's why people cut corners. That's why people begin to move in the stream of the world. That's why people don't want to stand in for righteousness and say, this is what the Bible says, and I'm going to do that. Why? Because they want to look after themselves. They want to take care of themselves. Because they don't believe that there is somebody somewhere who is bigger than them, that is interested in keeping them, preserving them, whose job and whose responsibility is to look after them. People of God, you are an ambassador in this world. It is not even your job to look after yourself. Why try? You have been sent into this decaying world to preserve it. Can I ask you to trust God as he takes you from day to day? Can I ask you to just, please, just trust him? That he won't abandon you. He will comfort for you. It may not be in your own way, the way you have, you know, envisioned. But he won't leave you. He won't abandon you. He will comfort for you somehow. I don't know what exactly your situation is. You know, health situation, economic, financial situation, family situation, relationship situation. But can you just trust God that even though you are an alien, you are a stranger, the forces of this life is pushing you in the wrong direction. But can you trust him? That he will uphold you. That he will not abandon you. You are far from home, but you're not forgotten. Daniel was far from home, but he was not forgotten. He said, test us 10 days. Now, can I tell you this? And this is very clear. You don't have to, it's not rocket science. There is no diet that can change your entire look in 10 days. None. Because each time we talk about this, we always reflect on the power of vegetables, you know, that like vegetables are powerful. You know, you have to just be a vegetarian. I just eat cheese, I just eat juice, you know, I just eat leaf, I just, you know, water, no, I don't drink, no, that's an exaggeration anyway. But you get what I'm talking about? We think that this is a promotion of vegetables. No. Is a promotion and a clear indication of the power of God, of the raw power of God, and the fact that the power of God will come true for those who will trust Him. It's not about vegetables. These guys at this time can as well go and drink water, and God will come through for them. It's that. So it's not about what people, because, you know, people will say, you know, I just want to go on vegetables and become like Daniel. As a matter of fact, do you know that these guys, you know, people go into that and say, I want to lose weight. And now just, these guys, when they were eating vegetables, read it very well. They were becoming what? Fatter. That's what the Bible says, fresher and fatter. So if you're thinking about losing weight, anyway, don't let me go there. I'm just saying that this has nothing to do with the power of vegetables. This has all to do with the power of God, the preserver of your soul, when you are living in a strange land. People of God, let's trust Him. Let's believe Him. I know the situation around us. I mean, the Bible says in the last days, people will be haters of God. Haters of God. And that's what we see in our society. They just don't want to hear the word God, Jesus, the gospel, blocked everywhere, in every manner. Why? Because this world is tending towards zero. But we as God's people, even in this very crooked, perverse world, we can still trust Him to preserve us. Let's trust Him, people of God. Let's trust Him. We are far from home, but if we are going to trust Him, we will never be forgotten. What happened after 10 days? The Bible says it brought them out. They were looking fresher and fatter. And of course, you know, the way Daniel said it is, you deal with it after 10 days. When you have brought us out, whatsoever results came out of there, you deal with it. And what did the Bible says? The Bible says after 10 days, and so he consented with them in the matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, I'm reading from verse 15 now, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus, this was not Daniel's idea. Verse 16. Thus, the steward took away the portion of the delicacies and the wine that they gave. I will imagine the steward would say, look, guys, have you seen Daniel and the other guys? If you want to go fat and look fresh, will you like to go on their own diet, their vegetables? Because the steward took it away. It doesn't matter. As far as the steward was concerned, it was not of a great concern to him what you eat. The most important thing as far as the steward will be concerned is look fresh, look fat, so that I can keep my head on my neck. Whatever you eat is not material. Okay? And that was what happened. And that was not going to be the end. The Bible says when they were going to be tested after this period, they were 10 times better than all their contemporaries. May I say this, people of God? Many more people were taken from Jerusalem to come into Babylon. Only four of them chose to go the way of the Lord. There were other young men that we don't know about because they chose the way of the world. They felt, well, God will understand. We're no longer in Jerusalem. We're in Babylon. You know, people say that a lot. God will understand my situation. He knows that it's difficult for me to hold on to righteousness in this situation. When we come in conflict, and that's why some of us have not even been going for family meetings and congregation with the families, because they are pulling in the direction that the Lord has warned us against. And sometimes we just give up. God understands. It's a family meeting. You know, it's a family congregation. I can do this. No. These boys were distinguished because they stood for righteousness. They trusted God who put them in a strange land. People of God, even in our day and time, it's difficult, it's dark, it's terrible. But you can still trust God. If He trusted you when you had no clue as to what you are doing regarding kingdom agenda, it's not too much if He will ask you to trust Him. Even now, in our 21st century as believers. People of God, my charge to you is, let's all trust God together. Let's trust Him. Let's trust Him. Let's trust Him. Shall we pray?